I had something really cool just happen to me at the end of the last service. My nephew, I didn't even know he was, well, he's been starting to come when I'm preaching. That's, you know, he didn't want to come all the time. He's just turning 18. He just came up to me now at the end of the service and said, "Can you baptize me?" I was like, so. It's good. Don't know why I keep getting emotional at the moment. What's the matter with me? Yeah, I was just, communion, great thing, right? Like we just experienced. But I've been to many occasion a service with communion, and I don't know if you've experienced it, but it kind of almost feels like I'm a bit of a funeral service. Do you know what I mean? There's this kind of somber, have I been a worm this week or am I all right? Do you know what I mean? And I think we should be high-fiving each other as we're doing communion. Do you know that? It's a blinking celebration, right? That Jesus overcame death, didn't he? And he's alive. And because of what he did, we're in perfect standing with God. I mean, that's a high-five moment, right? Or an air bump or something. Isn't it? Buddha's dead, right? Muhammad, he's dead, right? But Jesus is alive, right? I don't get the whole, you know, man, we should, please, next, I think we should, communion is good. I'm not knocking communion here. I'm just saying in other places, I've seen this. But it's a high-five moment. It's a celebration. But that, just because of what he did, in that remembrance, what we're doing with the blood and the body, the bread and the wine, it's like it's positioned us in perfect right standing with our Heavenly Father, right? And I'm going to read a scripture in 1 John, as that's the book we're in now for the next 5 weeks, that the blood that was spilt for us, in the Greek, it's in the present tense, it's continually ongoing. That's why we say that the sins that you guys will commit this week, and me, is already paid for. It's paid for. Doesn't that just blow your mind? That you can't do a single thing more to make God love you any more than he does right now. Right now. And the good news is you can't do something bad which is going to make him love you any less. I know that sounds a bit foreign because we grow up in a culture where it's do bad, do good, get good, right? But not in God's economy. He sent his son to the cross. So when I'm breaking the bread and remembering Jesus' body was broken for me, I'm thanking God for the resources of heaven in my life. Healing, relationship fixes, whatever it is. We always say finance, but yeah, finance, relational, healing. I can't tell you how many times I've been, well, supernaturally healed by doing communion. You can ask my daughter, sat over there. I was just asked her to take me to hospital in the COVID story. And I know a few of you have heard this before. And I was about to get to take me. I was like, I was breathing through a straw. I couldn't. I just thought, I'm done. And the Holy Spirit reminded me, take communion. Remember what Jesus has done for you. And I took communion and my lungs opened and I was healed within 10 seconds, like 100%. It just doesn't happen. You know, we should be doing this in our homes often. Do you know that? You don't need a priest. You don't need John or Sarah or me to come round to do communion with you. You know you can break bread with your children in your home around the dining room table often, remembering what God's done, remembering what he's positioned you for. Yeah? This is good news, right? Do you want some more good news? I'll tell you. So the scripture says, this is I love this, that Jesus is interceding for you personally. Jesus. You imagine the problems you may be facing. And if you were in the lounge with your wife or your partner, whoever you're sharing these problems with, but you knew Jesus was in the dining room interceding for you right there and right then, you'd feel pretty much all, wouldn't you? If Jesus was at the back there interceding for me preaching, now I'm thinking this is going to be good. And then on top of that, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, he said, you got that as well. So let's do this. You might have problems in this life. Well, you will, it says, right? But I'll give you the same power that raised Christ from the dead, and Jesus, I'll be personally making intercession for you. What else do you need? Huh? What do you want? Just turn to the person next to you and say, what's the matter with you? What's the matter with you? I think the problem sometimes, guys, do you know the enemy's really good at this? What the enemy's really good at is getting us to forget the position that we find ourselves in through Christ. I'm a son of God, and if you're a lady, obviously you're a daughter of God, okay? That doesn't change. And the enemy loves us to have this kind of servant mindset, where like we say at the discipleship journey, like a servant dreams of surviving, but a son dreams of destiny. That's a major shift. If you're thinking, oh, you know, I've just got to get through the best I can and a few crumbs from the... That's a servant thinking that a son's like, I'm expecting great adventures. Trials and tribulations, yeah, it's all right. He's interceding for me, same power raised Christ from the dead. This is going to be good. This is why it's called a good fight, right? Good fight, because it's won already. Should we just pray for our thinking? Do you want to stand? I just activate a bit of a... We just prayed in the earlier service for our thinking, because this is such a deception of the enemy. Because, again, I just want to say this. I think Christianity is such a head game, right? When I say that, what do I mean? Well, I'll tell you, seeing you asked. It's this, that it's not about right doing. It's about right believing. And when we believe right, we do right. But we're not doing, because we're trying to jump through hoops to please God, we're doing that out of love and gratitude for a loving Heavenly Father. So let's put our hands on our heads. We feel like we're back at kids' church, don't we? Father, we commit our thinking to you, and we thank you, Father, that you promised us a mind of Christ, Father. And we just want to say that if there's any deception in our thinking, if there's any deception in our personal theology, which would want to raise itself up against who we are in Christ, and that we're perfectly positioned, seated in heavenly places, in this world but not of it, we want it off our thinking. We rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We divorce ourselves from this wrong thinking, and we thank you, Father, that you would give us a greater revelation that we're sons and daughters of God in perfect standing with our loving, perfect Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen? Okay. Take a seat. Have a sip of water. So as Sarah said, we are starting a five-week... That bit was for free. We're starting a five-week series called Love and Light. And everybody thought in their great wisdom, who would be the best guy to start this off? Who pretty much embodies love and light, me. I'm the poster child for this suit. No, I'm not, thank God. And so my job today is just to kind of tee up as regards to the next 4 weeks with a bit of history, a bit of background on the book of 1 John, what's going on, why is John writing this letter? Who is John? I mean, this is what's kind of messed with my head quite a bit this week. Is here's the Apostle John, right? So let's see if I can remember all the bits and bobs on John. Some theologians think he's 80, late 80s. Some say he's about 100 years old. He's the last surviving one of the apostles. Excuse me. So the rest of them have been killed. Judas Iscariot took his own life, as we know. But the other guys, he's outlived them all. I think they think he's the only one of the 12 who died of natural causes. All the others died horrible deaths for their faith in Christ. Sawn in half, spears, crucified upside down. I mean, these guys paid the price, right? That's why we say Christianity is not for sissies, is it? Is it? You've got to have a bit of it's called chutzpah, and I love that. You heard that word, chutzpah? Just tell the person next to you, get some chutzpah. Chutzpah, it's a biblical thing that when God's identified certain people in the Bible, it's like fire in your belly, it's chutzpah. It's like, we're going to fight this fight and run this race, and we're taking the hill for Jesus, right? We're slipping on. He's interceding, same power, breeze, light work. Tobias, light work. Light work. So here's John, he's writing to the church in what would be modern-day Turkey now. Amazing man. He's referred to as the Apostle of Love. Apostle of Love, what a great title. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He wrote Revelations. They think that the theologians, the clever people, way cleverer than me, believe that it's the oldest book in the New Testament, even written after Revelation, although Revelation was put then, quite rightly so, the end times, eschatology teachings and whatnot. So John's written 20%, I think, of the New Testament. So, and he's all about love. Everything he writes is just love. He was the guy, he wrote about himself, the disciple Jesus most loved. I would put that about myself. Would you put that about yourself? I'd like to say, Lance, the disciple Jesus loved the most. He had a brother, James. And what I like, I kind of like stories like this, that James and John, they're with Jesus, and they're traveling through Samaria and on the way to Jerusalem. And the apostle of love, John, and his brother, Jesus referred to them as sons of thunder, right? The people in the area weren't too pleasant to Jesus and James and John. And here's John and James, just at the beginning of... Well, I suppose he hasn't started his ministry yet because they're still being discipled. And here's John, and you can read it for yourself. I think it's in is it Luke 9 or Luke 8? It's probably good if I use my notes, isn't it? Yeah, Luke 9, 54. He says to Jesus, these guys are really quite disrespectful. He goes, shall we just call fire down from heaven and torch the place? The apostle of love. But that was him. I love that. Don't you just love it when Jesus gets hold of someone, how he just transformed. I mean, who'd have thought the guy who's saying, why don't we just call down fire, torch the whole place, that'll teach him. Rude to us, and off we go. I like that. So anyway, he's moved on a lot from that. So he's writing all these books. And what I love about something else I read about John, the apostle of love, is he's like I say, he's like late 80s, between up to 100. And like in his last days, they're actually carrying him from church to church, which were kind of like, you know, big kind of house church group type things. And he's reported, the historians, the leaders of the church in those times wrote down that they would kind of put him in this meeting. And then you imagine now, here's the last living apostle, right? He's been with Jesus, he's outlived them all. He's in his last days, the last man to be shoulder to shoulder. He's on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. I mean, he clearly is the guy that Jesus loves. So on the cross, Jesus gave him charge, look after my mom. I'm gone. This is your charge. I mean, this guy must have been really on his resume one of Jesus's best mates for sure. But they put him down in these meetings, they carry him from meeting to meeting, and put him down in the meeting, and he would just, and he was reported of saying, you know, love each other. That's what he said. And apparently he would actually go, they're all waiting for this guy to speak, and he would just say, love each other. And then he goes home. And apparently one of the leaders, I didn't know this, but one of the leaders apparently said to him, why did you just say that? Why did you know? I mean, obviously he taught a lot of stuff. But he's like, because if they get that right, John said, they've done a great thing. And I've just realized in my readings and studyings of the book of 1 John that I'm kind of feeling, I don't think I really get what it is to love like John's talking about love. John's talking about like a love, this agape love is the Greek word, this, and when he talks about fellowship, and we'll read it, I'm going to go through the scriptures in a minute, when he talks about fellowship, and he's it's not like, how you doing, Phil? You're right, good man, how you doing? It's a bit of a problem, I'll be praying for you. It's like laying your life down for each other type love. It's like a community of I don't want to just hear about your problems, I want to help fix your problems. I want to see you smash it out the park for Jesus. I want to get behind, how can we get behind you finishing strong? How can we get behind you nailing whatever God's put you on this planet to nail in your 70 or 80 odd years you've got? How can, we used to have a saying in South Africa, I said it this morning, was your success is our honor. Isn't that nice? As I'm getting older, I'm realizing just could you imagine if a church group, a church community like us lived like that? What, when I look at the 12, how they changed the face of the planet, coming from a place of that kind of, now I get why in Acts when they kind of sold their land and they're like, because we, I mean, probably not you, but me, you know, I'm like, you know, I want to kind of be comfortable as best I can, and I'll sort my kids out. But, you know, if you guys are struggling, then, you know, you've got to struggle. I've struggled. We're all struggling, you know. So you get on with it. I'll get on with it. And it's quite insular, isn't it? It's like, I want to make sure I'm all right. And if I want to, you know, I don't want to hear you guys are suffering, right? And I'll, but this love John's talking about is so selfless. I'm like, I am such a bad person. Nobody say amen. That I just don't love like this. I don't think you could just muster it up. It has to be a supernatural touch from God, doesn't it? That you want to see your fellow brothers, because that's what we are, right? I mean, the scriptures are so clear. We are brothers and sisters. We have the same father, right? So Sarah and I, we're related. You haven't even got me one single Christmas present, nothing, right? Birthday. Have you? Yeah. Nice. But we're brothers and sisters. It's quite easy in our culture, isn't it, just to kind of breeze in and out. Isn't it? It fits. Works. I can go to church. Da, da, da. But God's calling us, I believe, to so much more. I'm so pleased we're doing this series. I'll be honest with you, when I first read the bit I've got to read, 1 John 1, I'm like, this is quite a tricky one to preach on, but the more I studied John, the more I'm like, man, this guy has got a lot of things that I need revelation on. Just love each other. Paul said, didn't he? I'm off script as usual, but Paul said, it's the greatest gift, love. He said, without love for each other, you're what? Huh? A clanging cymbal. You're just a noise. That's what Paul said. Without love, if what you're doing isn't grounded in love and love your motivation, you're just a loud noise. Loud noise. I saw Nikki Gumbel this week posted up a, just thought it was ironic, it's the week that I'm really just, because it's not my go-to love and love you all and cuddles and, you know. But I need to be more like that. But he put up, we should be famous for our love. Shouldn't we? That's how they recognized them. They were so, their love for one another was so amazing that people were like, I want some of that. How do I get how can I fellowship in that? Because you know what I've realized? It's not about you on your own mission with your shutters up. No. It's not. It's about Sarah It's about Phil. It's about Naz. It's about Phil. Another Phil. Steve. Ian. It's about, it's not just about, it's not, if I'm going to think how the Word of God's telling me, it's not just me and my kids. It's about you guys. Really. I'm like, God's kind of ruined me a bit with this. I'm like, I need to sort my life out. That's what I'm like. Well, let's get into the scriptures before I rub it on too much. And just remember, when we're looking at 1 John, there's a change from chapter 2 onwards. In the first chapter of 1 John, which I'm going to go through now with you, John is writing about a problem which has stirred up in the church. We had when we did the whole grace series, and we heard about the Jews which have come back and infiltrated the church, and they're trying to bring people back under the law. And the guys are like, no, we're free. And now we've got the Gnostics, and what they're saying is they've come in, they're in the church, some of them aren't saved, some of them might be, and some of them might have fallen into this, but what the Gnostics are doing is they're saying that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh, the incarnate Christ, as the theologians say. He's not the physical. He's just a spiritual thing. And because of that, the kind of practical, the flesh and blood stuff, that's just evil, but the spiritual things is all good. So if we do anything in the practical, any kind of sin and stuff like that, it doesn't matter, because that's evil. But the spiritual stuff's all good. So when you read the first chapter of 1 John, he's addressing this problem in the church. If you don't have that in mind when you read it, it's very easy to read 1 John. And I listen to a few preachers this week. And a lot of them, and I nearly went down the same rabbit hole, it's very easy to get into a kind of works-based, if you do this, you'll be okay with God. If you do this, you'll be okay with God. But no, we're in perfect standing with God, right? So when you read it, it's good to know, important to know, key to know, that it's writing this to the problem with the Gnostics, which is rising up in the church. So let's go to the... Let me get my glasses on. Someone needs to pray for my lack of faith. Right. Have we got a slide? Can we have some scriptures up? Let me get through this. So reading from verse 1, and I will just add this, that when we have these letters written in the New Testament, okay, they're always to the believers. All the letters, all that they're written, that Paul did and John's doing here, is written to the believers, but there's God's grace is always a portion to the unbeliever. That which was from the beginning we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was from the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim, verse 3 says, we proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. So that's 1-3. John's saying here, listen, guys, we've been with Jesus. We've rubbed shoulders with this guy. We've seen him. We've touched him. We've experienced him. John lived with him for 3.5 years. He traveled with him. He ate with him. He slept with him. He did everything with him. He's saying to the church, this guy wasn't just a spiritual being. This guy was a man in the flesh who came on our behalf. And again, and just verse 3, sorry, where am I? Yeah, just verse 3, he says, when it says here, fellowship, this is the, and he says fellowship in verse 3, he says it a couple of times, and then he says it, fellowship in verse 6, and he says fellowship in verse 7. And when, it's important to know, when John's talking fellowship, he's talking about a Greek word, koinonia. Koinonia is like, I can't explain it. Our English words, the Greeks have got the great language, haven't they? They've got words for words. But it's like social intercourse. It's the closest of coming together. It's that kind of fellowship I was talking before. When he's writing to them to say we fellowship with you. It's that you would be like as good as me inviting a son or a daughter into the home. This is when you come into the fellowship, you're part of the family. We're brothers and sisters, but we don't just say, hi, brother and sister, on a Sunday. We actually treat each other like brothers and sisters 24/7, 7 days a week. That's a challenge, right? Isn't it? For our culture? I think it's a challenge. Where am I up to? So let me just reread verse 3. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete, and your joy, our joy, the completeness of joy, John's saying. I'm writing this to you because I want you to join into this amazing family of fellowship, and I want your joy to be complete like ours is. Verse 5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness. No darkness at all can exist in the person of God. None. And we often have discussions at discipleship group with, well, how do all these horrible things happen? Someone asked us last week, how does all these bad things happen? If God's a God of light and is an all-loving God, why? There's no darkness in God. Man has dragged sin into the world and corrupted things, but not God. Verse 6, if we claim, again, John says, fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. That's really easy there in verse 6 to assume that walking in the darkness. So what's that saying? Are we walking in darkness? So am I in light one minute and darkness the next? Am I kind of saved? And no, it's not saying that. It's definitely not saying that. I actually stuck another slide in here. Next one, please. Is that right? Verse 7. Can we back up? There we go. Oh, I thought I'd put a slide in there. Nope. We had it. Yep. Don't move. Light and darkness, walking in the light, walking in the understanding that I am a sinner saved by grace. That's walking in the light. Well, in fact, I will just throw that out there and you can study it yourself. Because I don't want to be concrete on this, although I know we're expected to be. Because a lot of kind of the Jewish believing theologians, Messianic Jews, believe that, and I was kind of reading up on it and I'm like, oh, that could very well be true because in light of who's writing it and who John is, they say that walking in darkness isn't walking in love. And they say walking in the light is walking in the love. But walking in the light and is the understanding that I'm a sinner by grace. And walking in the darkness is denying my sinful condition. Remember, John's writing this to the Gnostics. Denying my sinful condition while claiming to be in fellowship with God as they did. That's why it's important to remember who he's writing to. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he in the light, in love, recognizing I'm a sinner saved by grace, we have fellowship again with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If ever we should have something underlined, I know we all use phones now, but that word purifies there is what we was talking about with the blood of Jesus. It's the present tense of his blood purifies all sin. All sin means all sin. It's pretty simple. Like when Jesus breathed his last breath and said, it's finished. Do you know what the original language says? It's finished. It's finished. It's a perfect work. It's done. We had a couple of lads, Ben led them to the Lord a couple of weeks ago, and they were saying to him, and we know them, And they said, and they whispered, I don't know if, can all my sin be forgiven? Because we've done some pretty bad things. It's almost too good to be true, isn't it? This grace thing, this grace of Jesus, that I do bad and get good rather than do bad, get bad. This is why it's good news, right? That it purifies us. This is, and in verse 7 here, purifies us for sin. It's talking all about the imputed, the clever people, the theologians, they call it imputed righteousness. It's a free gift of righteousness which is attributed to you the minute you accept Jesus, not in your own works or cleverness, but by faith. You are clothed in righteousness. You are in perfect standing with God. You cannot be knocked off that position. Is that license to sin? Well, Paul said, no, I wouldn't want you to go on sinning. But we have to preach grace. We can't not preach grace because we think, oh, we might encourage people to sin. That's bonkers. Someone say bonkers. It's a good old word, that, bonkers. Do you say bonkers in America? Well, no, that's a good old word. That's mad. It's ongoing. It's present tense. We are washed by the blood of Jesus. Our sin is forgiven. And because it's present tense and it's ongoing, the stuff, like I said, you'll do tomorrow is paid for. Is there a consequence to sin? Yeah, there's a consequence to sin. But it doesn't affect your salvation. It doesn't affect your standing with God. Thank God for that. Because I know how some of you behave. Apart from Gillian. All right. I'm being silly. Verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. What truth? That we're sinners saved by grace, aren't we? We're saved by grace. People, I've been challenged with this over the years. You can't say we're sinners saved by grace because we're a new creation. We're not sinners anymore. Okay. When did you last sin? That kind of puts pay to that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, purify us from all unrighteousness. Remember, I just want to interject here. This is because, remember, he's talking to the Gnostics here, and we don't know. Certainly some of them weren't saved. Verse 10, if we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. Why? Because we're sinners saved by grace. And you'll see a change when Phil preaches next week, that in chapter 2, John completely changes the way he addresses and calls them little children, because now he's writing to the believers. In fact, John's writings, being the apostle of love, he's beloved, little children. It's like Paul writes to the church, John writes to the family. It's cool. I don't think, and this has been my challenge, and I'll wrap us up because I know there's a few roast chickens in the oven, right? I don't think, and I pray that I'm certainly praying for myself, have a greater revelation of this godly love, this agape love, this koinonia fellowship, that it would revolutionize. I'm praying it would revolutionize the way we live as a church. I mean, if we got this stuff, man, if we started living as a church, if Vineyard Church was famous for their love for one another, their accepting, unjudgmental, not worrying about the plank in everyone else's eye, sort yourself out love, that kind of love. And if I do see my brother struggling with something, I don't want to go there and point it out because I'm so righteous and holy and I'm so much a better Christian than you. I want to help you because I want to, just purely out of a love thing, because I want to see you smash it out of the park for Jesus. Wouldn't that be cool? I don't think we, you guys might have nailed it. I'm sure you have a lot better than me. But I don't think we realize when, and I'm having this, like I said, when Paul says, it's all about love. John's definitely all about love. We need to trust God for a revelation, a transformative revelation of what is it to love. Not like the world loves, not like culture loves, like God loves us. so we can love God and love people. Just I went to the best theologian on the reportedly in the day years ago, a guy called Michael Eaton. He's dead now, and he was going around. How you could, if you were the pastor, you could bring a few leaders there. And I went there, and grace had just kind of re-emerged there. And there's a lot of religious people saying, "Oh, this is going to encourage people to sin." Anyway, he was doing the tours. Amazing man. He was discipled by R.T. Kendall, and then R.T. Kendall said this man surpassed him. He kind of changed Kenya. Amazing man. And I remember we got there in a little classroom in South Africa, a bunch of us, and he says, "I'm going to put," and I know I've said this before, but it's good to hear again. He said, "I'm going to put the entire teachings of Jesus Christ, which he's studied and written 100 books on in 50 years, in one sentence." So this is flipping. This is it. This is what I've come for. And he said, "Treat other people like you want to be treated." That's it. Do you know, we had a, and I really will wrap it up, but we had a, so we got, and I've asked a lady in our house if I can share this, because it just was like so coincidental, but it wasn't. The week I'm preaching on love, and I haven't got many kind of love stories. I've got some good adventure stories, but I've got a few love stories, which I'm hoping to rectify, but you don't even need to know that. So we've got a lady in our house, right? Now this messed my head. It's blinking. Oh, I said it this morning. These old buildings with the dust does me. We've got this lady in our house, and she's come with her baby, newborn baby, a few weeks old, and Kerry is doing an assessment whether she can keep her child and help her become a good mom. And so she's here for 12 weeks, and there's a lot of professional people in and out of our house for her, social workers, clinical psychologists, a lot of mental health people, because she's really struggled with mental health issues. And they said to her last week, right, they said to her, "Some of the stuff that you've been diagnosed with has disappeared." And she's like, "Yeah," she goes, "You're doing remarkable," because she's been in similar situations. And some of the mental health stuff, she hasn't been. I asked her, "When's the last time you were free from this?" She goes, "About 9 years ago." And we were talking about this in the house, and this turnaround in this lady's life, and I definitely don't accredit it to me. And the social worker who's doing an ongoing report said, "Do you think that your mental health has improved because this family's welcomed you?" Do you know what she said? Oh, it messed me up. She said, "They didn't welcome me, they love me." How's that? It just ruined me. I've just realized that this thing called love, we just need to get a bit of grip on it, right?